Tonight, what I want to do is I want to share the story of the burnout and the depression that I went through and the lessons that I learned. And tonight, we want to talk about things like how God is not in the business of changing our behavior. How God doesn't expect us to live by a list of rules and a code of conduct, and how He's changing us from the inside out and growing inner fruit, and so He can be very patient with our behavior and things like that. I think tonight is what I'm looking forward to the most with you, because I just want to share my life with you. This morning, what I want to do, though, is I want to talk a little more practically about how you and I grab hold, or the first step in grabbing hold of this life to which we've been called. When I came to Christ on Saturday afternoon at a conference a lot like this, it was a spring conference my freshman year, came to Christ on Saturday afternoon on the way back to the conference on Sunday. I remember the fellow who was sitting next to me, my friend Steve. He's the fellow who had shared the gospel with me, and I'd come to Christ and that Saturday afternoon, and we're driving back on Sunday, and Steve is helping me memorize my first scripture memory verse, which seemed kind of weird to me, but I learned 1 John 5:11-12, and then by the time final exams were over 2 weeks later, and I was getting ready to head back home to New York State from Michigan. In those 2 weeks, Steve had helped me memorize the verses on the bridge illustration and had taken me out to share the bridge. He had gotten me going in enough scripture memory that I could had enough to do for the summer, and he'd shared this little pamphlet with me called 7 Minutes with God that taught you how to have a quiet time. And I'll never forget Steve's last words to me as he left for Denver for the summer and I headed for New York. He says, "Bill, don't miss the first day." And he's referring to my quiet time. Because he said, if you don't miss the first day, you'll never miss the second day or the third day and the fourth day. When I came back to campus in the fall, Steve taught me how to pray and he introduced me to Bible study. I cannot remember one day, my whole sophomore year, where Steve didn't come and we would spend time together and we'd study the scriptures, we'd pray together, we'd go to the beach, we'd play ball. But every day he would just come, help me walk with God in these spiritual disciplines of quiet time and prayer and Bible study. And you know, you can't be around the Navigators very long, whether it was 30 years ago or today, at least I hope today, before you're exposed to what we call are the spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines are those things like you did this morning, just taking time to meet with God. It's prayer, it's Bible study, it's fellowship, it's worship. Those are the disciplines. And what I want to do this morning is just share with you why those are so important if we're going to grab hold of this life to which He has called us. Okay, here's our outline for this morning. First, I want to talk about how we practice the spiritual disciplines. We practice the spiritual disciplines because we're citizens of the kingdom. Second, we practice the spiritual disciplines because we're members of the family of God. And then I want to give you a definition of the spiritual disciplines, and then we're just going to talk a little bit about the importance of just day-to-day stick-with-itness in terms of practicing them, okay? So first, let's talk about the spiritual disciplines in the kingdom of God. Understanding why we have a quiet time and why we pray and why we do scripture memory and meet together will make absolutely no sense unless we understand what the gospel is. And so I just want to take a minute and back up to the very beginning and help us understand what the gospel or the good news is, okay? And we're going to back up all the way to before the creation of the earth. Okay? You see, God's grace-filled dealings with you began before the creation of the world. In Ephesians 1:4, that you see on the screen there, says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." It says he chose you before the creation of the world. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but I cannot get my mind around that one. I don't understand it. I don't understand how that works. But all I know is my ability to understand something is not the criteria for it being true. And so I just have to accept it, that God chose me before the creation of the world. Well, God not only chose you, then he called you. In Romans 8:30, which is a key verse we'll come back to several times, it says, "In those who he predestined," or those who he chose before the foundation of the world, "he also called." So he chose you, and then the scriptures say he called you. And I like Romans 1:6. And these are all going to be up there, so you could read them. But I'll just read them to you. "And you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus." See, God called you, gang, not to keep a list of rules. God didn't call you to live according to a certain code of conduct. God called you to belong. To belong to somebody who deeply, deeply loves you. And so he chose you, he called you, and when he called you, it's like the king of the universe issued this summons to you. And this summons was so incredibly powerful that it accomplished the purpose for which he called. See, the call of God is an act of God that always accomplishes its purpose. And when God called you, it accomplished his purpose in your life. Well, how does this call of God come to you? He chose you, he called you. Well, the call of God comes to you to belong to him when somebody sits down and shares the gospel with you. Or maybe your parents shared the gospel with you and you trusted Christ. See, the call of God came to me when Steve, on Saturday afternoon by the lake up at Camp Barakel in northern Michigan, sat down and he shared the gospel with me. And I decided to put my faith and put my trust in the work of Christ on the cross. 2 Thess 2:13-14 blends all of this together. Okay, listen to it. It says, "From the beginning," before the creation of the world, "from the beginning, God chose you." Okay? And then it says, "He called you to this." So he chose you, he called you, and then it says how? Paul says, "through the sharing of the gospel with you." So he says, God chose you, he called you, and he called you through Paul's sharing of the gospel, in this case, with the Thessalonians. So what did he call you to? He chose you for something. He's called you to something. What was that? Take your Bibles, and I just want to flip through some verses with you here, okay? Let's start at Matthew 4:23. Okay, Matthew 4:23. It says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom." Okay, let's go over to Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first his kingdom." And then you go over to Matthew 9:35. It says, "Jesus went throughout all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom." Oh, here we go. Look at this. Bless you guys. Then you can go down to Matthew 10, verse 5. And it says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is near. And then let's go over to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay? Luke 4, 43. Let's see, Matthew, Mark, Luke. I think you're getting the drift here. Luke 4:43. Jesus says this. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns. And we could go on. There's more on the screen there. But what I just did is I went through those verses. I skipped a little over 100 references to Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. Over 100 times Jesus talks that the good news that he came to preach is about the kingdom of God. See, God chose you, and God called you, okay, and invited you to live in the kingdom. What an incredible invitation, and that's the gospel. The gospel means good news, and he said, I came to preach the good news that you can have life in the kingdom of God. See, he invited you on a journey of living in the kingdom with God, of having intimacy with the Father, of experiencing unconditional love, of dwelling with him. And in order to have entrance into that kingdom, the Father sent Jesus as the way. Jesus became the door so that we as sinful people could have our sin problem dealt with and we could enter into the presence of a holy God. You see, the gospel, the good news, gang, is a lot more than Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised. That's what we usually think of the gospel. But the good news that Jesus came preaching is that there's good news. The good news is that because of the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf, you can enter into this kingdom now and experience life with the Father. There's a whole new environment for you to live in. The gospel. Let's put a definition up on the screen there of what the gospel is. Okay? The gospel is the good news of the presence and the availability of life in the kingdom now and forever. Because of Jesus. You see, the gospel, friends, is far more than Jesus just forgives you. The gospel is about life. He says, I've come that you can have life and have it abundantly. John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. So let's review. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He called you to belong to somebody who loves you desperately. Okay? And he called you to live in the kingdom of God through the work of Christ on the cross. Well, let's talk a little bit about what this kingdom is like. And I got a bunch of descriptions here I want to give you. First one, I said, it's the rule and the reign of God. All that means is the kingdom then exists wherever people live with Jesus as their Lord. Okay, it's the rule and the reign of God. Secondly, the kingdom is present. I can live in the kingdom of God right now. And if you've trusted Christ, gang, you're living in the kingdom right now. But it's also future. The scriptures talk about how we will experience a fuller experience of life in the kingdom. Then we read over in Matthew that it's of incredible value to us. A couple of illustrations. In Matthew 13:44, there it talks, it talks about how the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when the guy who finds it, he finds this treasure and is of such incredible value, he goes and he sells everything that he's had, everything he's done in his life, acquired and become, is of no worth when he sees what the kingdom is like. And he exchanges it all. And then in verse 45, there's another word picture, another figure of speech about the kingdom. And he says, God's kingdom is like a jewel merchant on the hunt for excellent pearls. And then it says, finding one that is flawless, he immediately sells everything and buys it. Life in the kingdom, there is no equal to it. It's worth exchanging everything you've ever thought is of value. We read in Matthew then, the kingdom of God is something that we enter. Matthew 7:21 says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so just giving verbal assent to some theological formula is not going to get us into the kingdom. I like in Matthew, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the Pharisees thought how they were going to get into the kingdom of heaven was by their behavior. By having really good behavior. And Jesus says it won't work. Like we're going to talk about tonight, Jesus really doesn't care about your behavior. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, and there's a transfer of, when we trust Christ, we are transferred from one kingdom to another. We go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're told in Ephesians 2:19 that the kingdom of God is something we become citizens of. I think Joe used that word last night. Ephesians 2:19 talks about how we become citizens of this new kingdom. John 10:10 tells us that it's in the kingdom that we find life as it was meant to be experienced. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Well, the kingdom is not only where you're going to find life as it was intended to be lived, it's where you experience life with eternal qualities. John 17:3, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, now, and it's the only time in the New Testament that Jesus speaks and defines, thank you, I'm getting all the juice I need here, thank you. Which one? Blech. John 17:3 is the only time I know of in the New Testament that Jesus describes eternal life. And he says that eternal life is knowing the Father and Jesus. And when he uses that little word know, it's the word for intimate, interactive relationship. And he says that's life. That's eternal life, having an interactive, loving, warm, accepting, intimate relationship with the Father. That's eternal life. And when you put all of this together, and we could go on, but the kingdom of God is a place, gang, where you begin to live out your destiny right now. You see, it's not something you enter and enjoy later. It's something you enter and experience right now. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And I think, well, that's true. But it's a horrible description of the Christian life. There's so much more to life than just being forgiven. After forgiveness, there has to come life. Okay? Jesus says, I have come that you can have life. And so he's called you, he's chosen you, he's wrapped his arms around you, and he's invited you into the kingdom so that you can have life. what's this life like in the kingdom? I just jot down some things here in the order that I thought of them. First thing that came to mind is grace. In the kingdom of God, there is inexhaustible grace for your life. 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, might abound unto every good work." See, as a citizen of the kingdom, you'll never come into a circumstance of your life where there's not adequate grace for you. There's power. Ephesians talks about this incredible power that's at work within you. In Ephesians 1:19, it talks about this power that's in you that is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's available to you. There's hope. Even young men will fall exhausted, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Even young people need hope. You need hope. Galatians 5:22 and 23, which we're going to talk about tonight in quite some depth, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. See, that's a description of how those aren't things you're supposed to do. Those are descriptions of how God wants to form you and shape you. It's a description of how your life can become in the kingdom of God. And God is saying, you know, if you'll walk with me in the kingdom of God, you can become a loving person. You'll become gentle. You'll become kind. You'll be patient. See, that's what life is like in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God is that you can experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life and all that does for you. In the kingdom of God, you're loved with an unconditional love. Ephesians 3, the band leader spoke about it last night, where Paul gets down on his knees and he prays that you would know the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love for you. See, and when you understand how wide and high and deep and long it is, you realize you will never come to the edge of it. You never have to worry about losing the love of God for you. In the kingdom of God, there's truth. John 8:32. Then you will know the truth. See, and truth is a relational thing. Truth is not a list of rules. It's not a code of conduct. For the person who lives in the kingdom, gang, truth is not an it. It's a he. It's somebody we walk with and we know. It's a relationship with Christ. In the kingdom of God, there's freedom. John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Galatians 5:1 is for freedom that Christ has set you free. See, and in the kingdom of God that He's called us to, there's freedom from legalism. As a member of the kingdom of God, gang, I don't know of one rule you need to keep. And we're going to talk about that. That sounds weird, but we're going to talk about that tonight. There's freedom from legalism. There's freedom from performing. There's freedom from pretending. Okay? There's freedom from the captivity to sin. There's all kinds of freedom. And the kingdom of God is wisdom, James 1:5. There's forgiveness, so there's freedom from guilt. There's answered prayer. And we could keep adding to this list. We could go on and on. All I'd have to do is ask for your participation. That's what life is like in the kingdom. Now, I've spent all this time with you describing how we were chosen for the kingdom, we were called to the kingdom, how Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom, that's what the gospel is, that it's about life in the kingdom. We described the kingdom a little bit. We described what your life it could be like in the kingdom. Now, how does all this relate to the spiritual disciplines of having a quiet time and scripture memory and prayer? Well, it's this. The spiritual disciplines are the things I do as a citizen of the kingdom to connect with all these realities and all the resources of the kingdom that are out there for you. You see, answered prayer is there for you in the kingdom. But you know what? You have to pray. You see, wisdom is there for you in the kingdom. But you've got to ask for it. James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it'll be given him. So you have to ask for it. And Proverbs talks about wisdom is there for you, but every day you've got to walk the path of wisdom. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is there for your life. Your life can be one of patience and gentleness and kindness and love. But you've got to walk with the Spirit. You see, truth and freedom are there for you. But you have to abide with Christ. You've got to walk and have a relationship with the person who says he's truth. So it's all there. So the spiritual disciplines are the things I do to connect with the kingdom and make these realities. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Or let me give you, what time we got here? Let me give you two. My mom. Came through Ellis Island in New York as an immigrant. She was 7 years old. Came through Ellis Island December 7th, 1920. After a long boat ride across the U-boat infected North Atlantic. And you know, there she is coming through Ellis Island. And can you imagine yourself as an immigrant into the country? And you walk out of the front doors of the immigration building, and there in front of you is a whole new country for you. That's what it's like when you place your faith in Christ and you enter into the kingdom. It's like walking out of the front doors of this immigration building, and here's this whole new country out there for you with all these resources. They're all yours. You just have to go get them. You have to go make use of them. You have to go grab hold of them. That's what the spiritual disciplines do for us as we walk out of the front door of the immigration building into the kingdom of God. We make use of the spiritual disciplines and all those resources become ours. Another illustration, maybe a little better one, maybe a little worse, I don't know. You know, we live out in Colorado and live in the pine trees and the woods, and we got all these aspen trees that grow. And let's say I want to transplant one of my aspen trees. Well, there's a couple ways I can do it. One way is I go in the garage and I look around and I get my saw out and I go out and I go, okay, I want to transplant this aspen tree. I'm just going to cut it off right at the ground and I will move it over here and I will stick it in the ground just like that. No roots, nothing, just, you know, I cut it off and I stick it in over here. And before very long, that's what it's going to look like. No leaves, no life, just dead. Now, it is in the ground, but it has no mechanism to pull the nutrients out of the soil and to experience life. When you transplant a tree, what you need to do is you need some roots if it's going to live. Let's click to the next one there. And when you have roots, there's life, because the roots go after the nutrients. Let's click to the next one. Now, in the kingdom of God, see, in the soil of the kingdom, there's truth, there's grace, there's wisdom. I don't think the others show up there. But there's all the things we talked about, answered prayer and justice and all kinds of things are there. And the roots absorb them. And you find life. Well, more than life eventually comes. Click to the next one, guys. Thanks. All of a sudden you see fruit in your life. And you know what? The fruit is the truth, the love, the wisdom, the grace, the justice, the answered prayer that are the realities of the kingdom. Now, how did they get absorbed into your life? It's through reaching out into the kingdom of God through the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are like the roots of the tree in the kingdom of God. They take all the realities of the kingdom and bring them into your life to create life, and then fruit grows. So you and I really, I mean, we've got a choice. You know, we can kind of live in the kingdom of God like that cut-off tree with absolutely no roots. And yeah, you'll probably live in the kingdom of God, but there won't be much life there. Your life probably won't reflect the nature of the kingdom. Or we can just decide to live the way you're supposed to live in the kingdom and put out some roots and pull that stuff in. In our life, we'll begin to reflect and we'll become loving and we'll become gentle and kind and we experience answered prayer. And you know, all of us go through phases of our life where we probably make some not so wise decisions about the practice of the spiritual disciplines. But you know what? That's okay. Because you can remake those decisions. You know, you may have decided to this point that I'm not going to have a quiet time, or I'm not going to get in Bible study, or I don't want to memorize Scripture. You know, that's okay. Because you can remake that today. You can decide, you know, I think I'm going to do that. Because I want to experience the realities of the kingdom in my life. Well, quickly, I want to say a couple other things before we quit here. The day you trusted Christ, you not only became a citizen of the kingdom, you became a member of the family of God. Okay. Galatians 4:5 says that Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, last night Joe spoke about the law and it's good and stuff. It may be good, but it's not enjoyable. It is no fun living by a list of rules and a code of conduct and all that stuff. And that's what Jesus came to rescue us from. And he came to adopt us into his family. Romans 8:16. I love this verse. I just found it in the message. It says, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are. Father and children. You see, my identity is not American. My primary identity is not a male or a female. It's not an Anderson or a Smith or a Jones or a Tell. It's not this campus or fraternity or sorority. My identity is not my intelligence or lack thereof or whatever. Okay? My primary identity, my defining identity, is always I'm the beloved child of the Father. That's who I am. That's where I find my significance. That's where I find my worth. Okay? 1 John 3:1-2, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And I love that little phrase. And that is what we are. See, that's what you are. A child of God that he has just lavished his love upon. Now the question is, how do you experience that love? How do you experience this incredible love and being a member of the family of God? Well, that's where the spiritual disciplines come in. Okay? They enable me, just like they enable me to experience the reality of the kingdom, the spiritual disciplines enable me to experience the love of the family. This summer, I was reading over in John 15, and the light kind of went on for me. Hard to read your Bible when it's upside down. Over in John 15:9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, now remain in my love. Now notice the past tense here. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. In the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, this is a verb tense that we don't have in the English, and so it becomes very hard to translate. It's a verb tense that focuses on, not really time, but it focuses on what you would call completed action. And that completed action is usually not even tied to time in the Greek. It's just completed action. Now, we don't have a way to translate that in the English, and so a lot of times we put it in the past tense. And so it reads as, the Father has loved me. And what Jesus is saying here is he says, you know what? The love of the Father for me is 100% complete. He has not held back any percentage of His love that I have to earn by my behavior or by my performance. See, He hasn't held back 10 or 20% of His love that if we behave well or perform well, He will love us more. It's complete. And then Jesus says, this is the same way I've loved you. My love for you is 100% complete. There's none of my love that I'm holding back that you have to earn by your behavior. I will not love you more if you obey. It's complete. But then He says this in the next phrase. He says, now remain in my love. And it just stopped me in my tracks. I thought, His love for me is complete. But He says, remain in it. In other words, I must have the ability to move out of it. Otherwise, He wouldn't tell me to stay in it. He says, remain in it. And He says, how do you do that? He says, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. And what He's saying is just live the kingdom lifestyle. And you'll experience my love. Think, what's the kingdom lifestyle? It's practicing the spiritual disciplines. It's praying and time in the Word and, you know, fellowship with each other. He says, if you'll do that, you remain in my love. Now, here's a key statement. See, the spiritual disciplines allow me to experience what's already mine. I don't have to do anything to earn any more of God's love. It's all there. It's all mine. I don't have to earn it. All I've got to do is experience it. And the spiritual disciplines allow me to experience what is already mine. You see, I never have a quiet time so that God will love me. I have a quiet time because He loves me. And I want to experience that love. Well, let's throw up the definition of spiritual disciplines. I think we're ready for that. The spiritual disciplines are the activities I purposefully undertake with my body and my mind. Let me see if I can. There we go. The activities I purposely undertake with my body and my mind to bring all that I am into cooperating with how things really work in the kingdom and how things work in the family so that I can experience the realities of the kingdom and I can experience the realities of the family in my life. See, they're just the things I do so I can experience my citizenship, so I can experience my membership in the family. And so the spiritual disciplines, gang, are not navigator things. They're not extracurricular things that the super committed do. They're just the normal way of living in the kingdom of God. In the physical world, in order to live and have life, I breathe. As a member of the kingdom and as a member of the family of God, the normal thing you do to experience life there is you engage with those things. You practice the spiritual discipline. They're just normal. How do we figure out what the spiritual disciplines are? There's no magic list. And we don't want to create a list. But you just go to the scriptures and you look at the commands and you look at the teachings. Click to the next one there. How do we discover what these are? You can look at the teaching, the commands of the scriptures. Click to the next one. You can look at the example of Jesus, and then thirdly, you just look at the model of godly, holy men and women in the scriptures and look at their lives. And you'll come up with a list that maybe has some of these things on it. You know, prayer, Bible study, meditation, scripture memory, worship, fellowship. Fellowship, what that is, and we're going to talk about it tonight, it's having relationships of grace with each other, where we never have to perform for somebody in order to be loved by them. And there's some more. And but those are the type of things you probably come up with. Let me say one last word here. about the necessity of just regular and consistent practice of these disciplines. Our two boys, Dave and Jeff, when they were young, were in Little League. And their heroes in those days were people like Ryan Sandberg and Mark Grace and Andre Dawson, all of the Chicago Cubs. I remember we'd go to Little League games and I'd watch the boys play and they'd get up to bat, you know, and they'd stand there and they'd wave the bat just like Andre Dawson would wave it and wiggle it around, and they'd get this scowl on their face just like Andre had, hoping that if they acted like Andre in the moment, they could perform just like he did. And they could hit the ball out of the park over on the Waveland Avenue and hit a homer. You know what? Didn't work. Why? They're violating a general principle of life. A principle of life that holds for a musician or a surgeon or an athlete that if you're going to perform in the moment, it always takes a lifetime of preparation. You can't just get up and wiggle your bat and hope to hit like Andre if you haven't put in the months and years of practice that Andre put in order to hit the ball out of the park. Okay? And Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy, describes this for us in 1 Timothy 4:8. He says, "Train yourself in godliness. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things." And if I was reading along in the Greek to you, in the original, it would sound like a bunch of Greek to you, until I got to this little word, train. And the word train, you would hear a word that sounds like our English word, gymnasium. Because our English word, gymnasium, is just a letter-for-letter transliteration of the word Greek, from the Greek. And Paul is using a word here, when he says, train yourself in godliness, there's the word gymnazo, that described what the young men in Greek did every day, in Greece, what they did every day. Every day they would go to the gym and they would work out and they would practice every day. And Paul says, take those same principles of this day after day just working out and apply it now to your godliness. Train yourself in your godliness. Just day after day. See, there are no instant athletes. You cannot become an Olympic star in the moment. Just think of the grueling practice. And so it is in our life as a Christian. It's just as silly to think we can become instantaneously patient, or that we can become instantaneously kind, or that we can become instantaneously loving. See, I cannot instantaneously have a grasp of the truth unless day after day I have walked with the person who is truth. See, there's no instantaneous godliness. There's no instantaneous purity. And that's why I can never tell you, stop it. Takes time. It takes miraculous inner transformation of your heart. And how does all that happen? Just day after day, training yourself, like going to the gym, of practicing the spiritual disciplines, of sucking those nutrients out of the kingdom into your life. And all of a sudden, a few years later, you discover, you know what? People come up to you and say, Jim, Sue, you are so incredibly loving. You are so kind. You're so gentle. How did that happen? And then you share. It's all about living in the kingdom. And here's how you get in the kingdom. Well, God, gang, is calling you to this most incredible life. Just absolutely incredible, filled with all this stuff. And really, you know, the two most important decisions you'll ever make in your life. One, will you trust the work that Jesus did on the cross for you? And will you depend upon that? So that you don't have to try to perform and please God by your behavior. And then secondly, as a member of the citizen and citizen of the kingdom of God, will you live in such a way that all these resources of grace and power and love and transformation will be yours? And I would encourage you this weekend, in some of your times of reflection, just to think, how am I living? How am I living? Do you want to be a loving person, kind? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to walk in wisdom? I think you do. I think all of you do. I think all of you long for it. And gang, it's so easy. It's not hard. We just live as citizens of the kingdom. We pray. We spend time in the Word. We abide with Jesus. We have relationships of grace with other people. And our life's transformed. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that from before the foundation and the creation of the world you chose us. Lord, we don't understand that, cannot figure it out, but you did. And Father, you called us to belong to Christ Jesus, to belong to somebody who loves to wrap his arms around us and just love us and hold us tight. Father, thank you that you called us into this kingdom where we can experience grace upon grace, where we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where we can discover that truth is not a list of concepts and principles, but it's a relationship with a person who loves us. That there's wisdom, there's forgiveness, there's freedom. Father, thank you for calling us to this. And Lord, I would guess that every heart here this morning longs for these things, to be a loving person and kind and gentle, to be pure, to walk with you. And so, Father, would you help us to make the simple decision to live that way? To practice the spiritual disciplines, just to read your word and to pray and spend time with you. Because, Father, we just want to be like you. And we want to express your love to those around us. So, Father, this weekend, Lord, I don't know what decisions these young people need to make in their hearts and what an encounter with you will look like this weekend. But, Lord, I have a hunch that some of us probably just need to recommit ourselves to having a quiet time and to praying, to doing Bible study, to serving, to worship, to practice a little bit of solitude so we can hear you. So, Father, we're just going to trust you this weekend that you'll speak to us and you'll lead each person individually in terms of what they should do in living as a citizen of the kingdom. And so I commit these dear folks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.